Well, good morning. Good to see you all. We're going to continue on to the book of Titus. Titus chapter 1. We'll start in verse 1. Paul, a bondservant of God and apostle of Jesus Christ, for the faith of those chosen of God and the knowledge of the truth, which is according to godliness and hope of eternal life, which God, who cannot lie, promised long ages ago, but at the proper time manifested even his word in the proclamation with which I was entrusted according to the commandment of God our Savior to Titus, my true child, in a common faith, grace and peace from God the Father and Christ Jesus our Savior. Okay, so author is, verse 1, Paul, bondservant of God, apostle of Jesus Christ, fairly standard greeting here. Likely wrote the letter around the same time he writes 1 Timothy. So that's it's a note or a mental note I would make, written very, very close to when he writes 1 Timothy. Sometimes I think of, Paul writes all those letters from Rome called the prison epistles, right? He writes Ephesians and Philemon and Colossians, Philippians. And then there's like this stretch where he writes to the evangelists, and so that's how I kind of remember it. He writes to Timothy and Titus around the same time. So that's how I was able to remember that. Who is it written to? Titus. But even then, to this day, my brain tries to play tricks on me because because it's called Titus, I think Titus wrote it, So it is a good reminder that it was written by Paul, but it was written to Titus. Throughout the years, Paul developed a close relationship with Titus. We read in verse 4 here, he says, to Titus, my true child in a common faith. So Paul calling him his true child. He obviously looked at Titus as a son and someone who was very beloved. Turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 2. Verse 12. It says, now when I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ, when a door was opened for me in the Lord, I had no rest for my spirit, not finding Titus my brother, but taking my leave of them, I went on to Macedonia. Looks like Paul was expecting to meet Titus. And then Titus is a no-show. Okay? So, it's interesting because he's in Troas in verse 12 for the gospel. There's a door open for him, but he doesn't find Titus, so he leaves. Okay? When I read that, anytime I see doors opening for the gospel, I usually kind of push them open or just ram right through them. And Paul just leaves that one, okay? And he moves because he's working towards something else. Hopefully we'll see this a little bit down the road, but it's the reason why. But point is he calls him his brother. Okay? If you turn on over to chapter 8, verse 23, he says, as for Titus, he is my partner and fellow worker among you. As for our brethren, they are messengers of the churches, a glory to Christ. So again, he's referred to as a partner and a fellow worker. So, it's good to read those because when you're just kind of reading through your New Testament, it can be easy to miss how close Paul and Titus were. There's definitely some sections there in Acts chapter 15, later on when Galatians chapter 2 is written, where you'll see that Titus is there working alongside with them. We'll go to Galatians 2 here in a moment. So those references are definitely there, but it can be easy to miss it. So I did want to show that. Reason being for Paul, he looked at Titus as a brother, a partner, a fellow worker, his beloved. The reason for particularly being interested in finding Titus there in Troas is the other thing that Titus was doing for Paul was he was a messenger. So he would go back and forth. So he really wanted to find Titus because Titus was coming back to him with a message from Corinth. Okay, he was very interested to see how the church in Corinth was doing, and Titus was bringing back that report. So when he doesn't find Titus in Troas, and he's, you know, bummed out, that's because he was really interested in the Corinthian church. And I don't know if I remember us covering that in our overview through 1st and 2nd Corinthians. They eventually meet up, and he gets a good report and writes 2 Corinthians. So I did mention Galatians chapter 2. Let's turn on over there. Hopefully I'm not going too fast. I do want to commit to 1 week in a 3-chapter book if I can. Maybe build in myself an extra week for Hebrews. Galatians chapter 2 verse 1 says, "After an interval of 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas, taking Titus along also. It was because of revelation that I went up, and I submitted to them the gospel which I preached among the Gentiles, but I did so in private to those who were of reputation, for fear that I might be running or had run in vain. But not even Titus, who was with me, though he was Greek, was compelled to be circumcised." So, very familiar, I believe, with the events surrounding Acts chapter 15, where the church leadership comes together to discuss what is really required of the Gentile Christians. Leading men gather to discuss that. And Titus, being a Gentile, was not compelled to be circumcised, was a part of that process. And Paul says he was with me, maybe even a convert of Paul's. The way that this is worded has always made me wonder if maybe Paul directly discipled Titus. You know, he was with me, and he was definitely involved in that should we be circumcised or not conversation with him. So, okay, skip through that. 2 Corinthians chapter 8. I did skip that. I'm glad I've got these notes. If you look in verse 1, the context is the churches of Macedonia. Okay? And then in verse 3, he says, "I testify that according to their ability and beyond their ability, they gave of their own accord." So, Paul is praising the Macedonian churches for their eagerness to help in the relief of the saints, giving money, particularly to help the poor saints in Jerusalem, and that they gave beyond their ability. Kind of one of those things like, hey, you know, we got it taken care of, no worries. And they're like, please, 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 can we help? Which is really encouraging. And so that's the context here. So in verse 4, he goes on, "begging us with much urging for the favor of participation," or for participating in the support of the saints. I think that is great. Just people, their heart is just so stirred up and excited to be a part of helping others. "And this, not as we had expected, but they first gave themselves to the Lord and to us by the will of God." And that's how that happens, right? You don't arrive at that place in your life unless you have first given yourself to the Lord. Okay? To be that eager to then turn around and want to be a part of helping other people. In verse 6, he says, "So we urged Titus, just as he has previously made a beginning, so he would also complete in you this gracious work as well." Pretty interesting verse, huh? So, Macedonians good, 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 good. So we sent Titus to finish what he started. So Titus was a part of getting the excitement and the energy around, or getting the idea rolling there in the Macedonian churches. He was a part of that. So he sent him back to finish what he had started. Back to Titus chapter 1. "I myself had almost forgotten just how much Titus shows up particularly in the interaction in this missionary journey. It was a good reminder for myself as well. Titus chapter 1 verse 5 says, "For this reason I left you in Crete, that you would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city as I had directed you." So sometime following Paul's Roman imprisonment, you know, he leaves Titus in Crete, which he travels through and by Crete on his way to Rome. All right. So there were some converts there. And so he sends Titus there to get some elders in place because the congregations are relatively brand new. And so really working on giving them a good foundation so they can grow. And then 2 Timothy chapter 4, kind of showing how it ends. This is kind of all we have of Titus. Verse 10. "Demas, having loved this present world, has deserted me and gone to Thessalonica. Crescens has gone to Galatia, and Titus to Dalmatia." And that's the last we get of Titus. He makes it to Dalmatia. Okay? Turn back then over to Titus, and we have the letter written to him by Paul. So let's see what else we can get out of this. Wanted to cover some of those other places where Titus's interaction is in the New Testament there. I found that super, super informative and helping and helpful. So, all right, let's keep going. Let's keep reading here in verse 1 real quick. I don't want to read all of Titus. It would be possible. So verse 5, he leaves him in Crete so that he would set in order what remains and appoint elders in every city. We'll read the list of the qualifications for the elder here. And then we'll just keep moving on. Okay, namely, any man is above reproach, husband of one wife, having children who believe, not accused of dissipation or rebellion. The overseer, which is a word there used interchangeable for elder, okay, must be above reproach as God's steward, not self-willed, not quick-tempered, not addicted to wine, not pugnacious, not fond of sordid gain. You think a lot of these would be obvious, but hospitable, loving what is good, sensible, just, devout, self-controlled. I love verse 8. Like when you're thinking about older men who are like spiritual giants in the church who are there to help shepherd and help younger Christians, how important is it to love what is good and to be sensible and just and devout? Like I really do like verse 8 there. Verse 9, holding fast the faithful word, which is in accordance with the teaching, so that he will be able to both to exhort in sound doctrine and to refute those who contradict. Very important role of the elder to be able to publicly refute those who would contradict, be able to exhort in sound doctrine. So that's the nature of the letter here, and he writes to Titus here and tells him, okay, first I left you to go appoint elders. Pretty good timing. You know, they've got gifts of the Spirit when this is being written. If they want to appoint an elder, they've got all sorts of resources here, but it's at this time that Paul's starting to leave. You see, as he writes to Timothy, what does he do in Timothy? He leaves the qualifications for elders, right? And then he writes to Titus, and then he leaves the qualification for elders, because those guys are evangelists, and the evangelists are going to be appointing the elders, okay? And then we've got the written Spirit-inspired word to tell us from then on forth throughout the entire church age the specific requirements that have never changed from the beginning. So, all right. Wow, we are doing good here. I'm gonna skip the end of chapter 1 and come back to it later. Let's dive into chapter 2 here for a minute. You know, we've got a verse in the end of chapter 1 that says, "To the pure, all things are pure." It's a really good verse. Okay, we don't want to skip that. We are coming back to it later. So, all right, chapter 2's got some instructions. The notes say, "How are older men to conduct themselves, and how are older women to conduct themselves?" So, really appreciate the teaching here. I'm not an older woman yet, but interesting. Chapter 2, verse 1. "But as for you, speak the things which are fitting for sound doctrine. Older men are to be temperate, dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love, in perseverance. So older men are to be temperate. Life kind of just does that to you. You know, this last year played more golf than I've ever played in my life, and just enjoy walking the course and getting a chance to do that. And so, you know, people find out I'm a preacher, which is great. Got a lot of good contacts from that. And I always tell them, I say, I've really enjoyed golf in my 30s. I didn't have the temperament for it in my 20s. You know, you're younger and you're a guy, you're fiery, you're strong so you can defend yourself, and so you're looking for a fight, okay? And not that this ever happened, but you've seen the videos of the golf clubs going, you know, into the lake. I never did throw a golf club into the lake in my 20s, but I have a far better temperament for the sport in my 30s than I did in my 20s, okay? I imagine life kind of does that to you, right? Somewhat mellows you out. Older guys, am I right? Am I wrong? Bill agrees with me. What? Why do you guys think that is? You've seen it all? It's like, oh, here we go again. So Jared's back there, and he's not sure how to answer yet. Because if he speaks up, then he's admitting he's an older man. I can see it on his face, you know. No. What point am I trying to make you? Oh, yes?
I just said too tired.
Too tired? Okay. Yeah. You know, for what it's worth, you know, the point I'm trying to make is it's important that older men in the church have better temperaments. Okay? You know, like that elder is not to be what? Pugnacious, right? He's not just like looking for a fight. You know, anytime someone says they don't like his football team. Yeah. Oh, you know, like, okay, all right. Rain, are you putting yourself in the category?
I am.
Okay.
I put myself in the category of an older guy and a golfer.
Yeah.
You know,
okay.
Who doesn't have the time to play? Like, I remember my 30s when I was able to play. But I figured out a long time ago, you know, golf is an 18-hole game. So if you start out bad on one hole, why have 17 more holes of misery? Because it just doesn't make the game better getting angry.
Mm-hmm. Yeah, so I do like the illustration there because it takes some experience, which gives you wisdom, and you get better at applying the knowledge in your life, which is wisdom. And so it is important for older men to be temperate, dignified, no brainer, right? dignified, sensible, sound in faith, in love. In perseverance. Very, very delicate balance. You know, I can put myself in hot water with guys just as fast as I can put myself in hot water with you gals. Okay? But peaks is always an interesting time for me because I'm not like Caleb Wilson in my 20s. And I'm not, you know, some of the guys who have volunteered themselves this morning. And I'm not graying. Necessarily. So peaks is always interesting for me because the young guy, you know, the older guys are always kind of like, yeah, we got to get these young guys coming up and we got to get them going. And we got to get them, you know, we got to get them going, you know. And then the young guys are always talking to me and they're like, we need to keep seeing the older guys finishing with perseverance. Because I'm 38, so I'll put myself in the young category, but I'm beginning to see in life how 20 years from now, people could get pretty tired. Pretty tired of seeing the same thing go the same way. Nobody's paying attention. Nobody's heeding advice. Okay? It could get a little tiring. Okay? And so, scripturally, if you're an older man in the congregation, the Spirit wants you to be sound in faith, in love, and sound in perseverance. Okay, so really, really good for the church when we have young guys coming up, guys who are helping teaching and preaching the word, who are leading leading disciplined lives and conforming into the form of godliness, but that also that those younger guys have older guys who are in, I mean, they've been in fighting the same battle for 40 years, and they're still in it, and they're persevering, and they're not getting discouraged, and they're not giving up, right? Really, really good balance. So, holding in every comment I have right now.
A lot of it, well, most of it, it's all just a choice. A choice that you have to make within yourself and live by that and put your faith in God and trust his word, trust that he will help you through it.
Yeah, great. I appreciate that encouragement. Super Dave. So there's some instructions. So Paul to Titus, appoint elders, and what it looks like, should look like according to the Spirit, to be an older man in a congregation. Verse 3, older women, I will not be asking you what category you put yourselves in, okay? Older women, likewise, are to be reverent in their behavior, not malicious gossips, nor enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. I find that interesting that the elder is not supposed to be addicted to wine, and the gals are not, like, just don't be addicted to wine. Okay, like it's across the board. Okay, so reverent in their behavior, very good for a woman to be reverent in their behavior. Not malicious gossips, not enslaved to much wine, teaching what is good. Okay, you know, and that's kind of something that's just been coming out from me recently, and I just go through themes in my own life. But gossip is a destroyer. I mean, it just tears down. You know, these school kids, you know, Micah Miller went and bought a couple packs of disposable cups, and him and Tyler made it their mission to stack them as high as they could. And boy, they worked at that for days to get that done, you know, and they did it up here, and I still have got the picture. I think it's in the yearbook. And they got it about this tall, you know, just, you know, those little disposable cups got them stacked pretty tall. And you know, in life, we spend a lot of time building, and it took days to build that, and how long would it take just to destroy it? Just pew, you know, and that's what gossip does to a congregation, because then the problem is the information that's, like, circulating is not even true. Have you ever played telephone? It's like, I think we get trapped in it sometimes because we trust and believe the people who are telling us. The problem is what they were told is not the complete truth, and it just circulates. And so, you know, gossip does that. It's like knocking out the one cup that destroys the days of work. So we want to be on guard for that. And then in verse 4, something that is so important, I believe, to a congregation, he says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands, to love their children. when Peter, in 1 Peter, I'm going to say chapter 5, Peter makes the point that you respect your elders. And then which group do you remember does he target specifically in the context of respecting the elders? The young men. Okay. And then here, he has to tell the older women that they may encourage the younger women. Do you think that's just for the older women? Like, the context is you older women, right? Do you think he tells this and then has it saved for the entire church age, so that older women know it's their job to encourage the younger women? Or do you think it's also so that the younger women understand that they're supposed to look up to the older women? Peter writes, respect the elders, and then he goes straight to the younger men, and he says, especially you. Why would he do that? Okay, well, for a moment here, even though the scripture has made a difference between the men and women, okay, let's separate ourselves from that for a moment. Young people just know everything, right? See why it might be important to remind them, you younger men? You submit yourselves to the ruling elders, okay? You don't have a shred of life experience. Okay? So be careful. The Bible, even just flat out across the board, elder, younger, older, all aside, tells younger men, do not be quick to correct an older man. Okay? You have to be careful. Now, if he's wrong, and he's scripturally wrong, he super needs corrected, but the younger guy has to be careful about how he goes about that. Okay? Why? Because you don't have a lick of life experience. Okay? And you think you know everything, so you have to be really careful. Was that a hand, Simpson? Okay. All right. Okay. So when I always, like as a guy, you know, 1 Peter 5 really resonates with me. So as I read this, that's kind of how I think about it. You know, he says, the older women are to encourage the younger women to love their husbands, to love their children. Okay. So there is a relationship between the older and younger gals where, you know, the older gals are encouraging them and, okay, because they've been doing it for a while. And they know what this looks like. And the older gals know what work. And the older gals know what doesn't work. Okay? And it would only make sense that you would want that information passing on to younger gals who are just like, what is happening? Right? Because I know younger gals feel like that sometimes. Okay? And the specific encouragement is to love their husbands and to love their children. So, I have a decision to make. I'll forego it. You know, I'll be right there. Don't we all just want to please the Lord God? I kind of think it this way. If I was a guy, if I was a girl, no matter what it is, I would want to please the Lord God. And then I would read his word, and then I would do my absolute best through faith to honor it exactly in the way that he says is honoring. And I would do that. Okay? I'm a guy. I love my wife. And I love my children. But the scripture specifically, do you guys see that? The scripture specifically reminds, the reminder for younger women is their husbands and their children are their priority. They are to love them. Their love, their devotion, their attention, because you want to talk about love, that's your time, that's your attention, that's your devotion, that's your passion, that's your care, okay? And God made them caregivers, so they're suited for it, for the most part, right? They have the temperament for it. And he says, that's what we want to remind the younger gals. We need the older gals reminding, okay? The older gals have tried everything. They know what works and they know what doesn't work. And the reminder is, love your husbands, love your children, okay? because does that mean that as I keep looking at Sam, because like I can tell this is, you know, like, all right. Like, so I'm the husband, but Titus isn't written to me to love my wife or love my children. You see, well, we still do, right? But there are things that the Spirit has that he wants for good reminders that are good reminders, and there's just differences between guys and gals. So, okay.
I'm assisting with your staff gathering today. So there's a couple of things that I noticed, and I hadn't honestly ever noticed this before, but in what verse was it? Verse 4. Where he says, so that they may encourage the young women to love their husbands and to love their children. My assumption that it was agape. It's not. So it's, and then you go over to Ephesians and it's, you know, when he says to husbands, love your wives, that's agape. So it's almost like he's saying, okay, husbands, make sure you sacrifice for your family and you go and you do the work and you, you know, you lead and you do all those things. And he's almost like saying, okay, ladies, make sure you actually kind of like your husbands.
Well, that's how it comes through. I mean, it's yeah. Funny,
but it's
because we have husbands and wives, and we get that.
And it's a choice. and then the other thing that I just, one of the things about young people, and I was there once too, and yeah, I'm getting old, I'm almost 50. And one of the things that's interesting, and I would hope that young people, as they continue to grow and as they continue to learn, that they realize that they don't know everything. Because I can tell you that when we started having kids, we thought we knew everything. We didn't know nothing. We know nothing. You think you got it all figured out. You think this is exactly how it's going to work. My kids are never going to do this. They're never going to do this. They're never going to be influenced by that. And then the second you have kids, you're like, I have no idea what I'm doing. And pride will keep you from going, hey, dad or mom, what do you do in this situation? Or what do you think about this? And that is very important for the growth of the family, but also the growth of the church. So,
yeah. Yeah, really, really appreciate those comments, Jared, and very applicable. Rain's got a comment. I got 10 minutes, so I got a lot to get through here. I'd love to keep just talking about it, but... Well, nobody's frowning at me yet, so...
I'll open a little door of opportunity here for you. So the key is in verse 5 where it says, so that the word of God would not be dishonored. So for, you know, communism knows that if men are effeminized, that women will step into the role of masculine leadership, hence the feminist movement. Where did that go? Mm-hmm. But we see the pressure in society and gender blurring between men and women. God makes this really obviously clear. If God will empower women if they step back, which will empower their husbands. It's not the woman who would empower her husband. It provides the man with an opportunity to step up. So a man needs to step up. And younger men need to witness older men stepping up. And younger women also need to see older women respecting their husbands. That stepping back, it's not really stepping back. It's where women can lead younger women. And I think it's the mothering thing in women that really drive women to do this, do that, do this, do that. I mean, you probably get it maybe a little bit with Sam. I know I get a little bit of it with Kate. And there is a little friction there. But the friction goes away when we fulfill our own individual roles as men and women. It goes a lot easier when men ascend their roles of leadership and women do likewise. It's the step back is a step up, and the step up for men is a step up. But the mutual goal between the two is honoring God in our lives. And the younger people who are not familiar with our congregation witness when they come into the circle of our fellowship, and they actually see it being carried out. It is inspiring. This is what works. This is what it looks like. So it makes 18 holes of golf worth walking.
Sure. Appreciate those comments. Final one, and then I'm going to move on. I'll just speak for myself. Guys have been given the ability by God to look their wife and their kids in the face and say, I love you, and kiss them and go away and then fight to protect them, knowing that they may never come back again. Okay? My wife does not have that. Okay? We are not even allowed to talk about it. Okay? I'm like, hey, hon, when are we going to get life insurance? She's like, you are never going to die. You know? And I'm like, but I am. And she's like, no, you're not. But I am. Okay? And that is, you know, I mean, that's just, everybody knows that. You know, even the world. And so, you know, for me, I'll speak for myself. So a guy can go out there and just be up against everything and have everything working against him. But for me, if I have a wife that loves me and respects me and supports me at home, I can conquer the world. Okay. Okay, that's how she pours into me, right? So now mom's at home, feels like everything's falling apart, right? The house isn't clean. Then you power clean the house, and then someone shows up and wants to comment on your dusty ceiling, you know? You're like, okay, who's pouring into mom? That's a thought I want to leave us with here. Who's pouring into mom? Well, dad can do it, you know, but it can't just be dad. You gals have got to support each other. Okay, and if there's grandma in the picture, grandma, I look at the camp of Israel. Nice little single family homes they had built, right? You know, the single family home is an American idea. Okay, it used to be aunt, uncle, grandma, grandpa, and then dad with the support of the wife behind him going and conquering the world, and mom's at home with help. Where's your gals' help? You know, it's like, okay, so just something to remember, you know, because the way I'm trying to explain this is like, what fills up my meter that makes me conquer the world? It's like just this wife that I know that respects me, will never tear me down, and who loves me unconditionally and supports me. If I have, like, I can almost feel it right now. Like, I have Sam's complete support behind me. That can push me anywhere I want to go. Nothing would stop me, okay? All right, what's pushing her? Well, she needs loved. She needs loved, okay? And so that's primarily dad's job to communicate that he loves his wife, right? But then, just as a side note, like, women can soak in a lot of love, right? So it's not going to hurt mom if she's getting it from multiple sources. So I very much believe that's why the Holy Spirit has written it this way. You know, he's not like, older guys, make sure that you're, you know, hanging out and showing younger guys the way. He just says, you know, lead by example. Be temperate. Persevere. Right? Conform to godliness. And the gals, he's specific. He's like, you guys need to make sure that you're helping each other, that you're leading each other and encouraging each other and building each other up. So that's my take on why that's written that way. So, okay. Back to chapter 1, so we don't miss this. And then we're going to do it. Man, make sure we are pouring into mom. Okay. Chapter 1. Verse 15, to the pure, all things are pure. But to those who are defiled and unbelieving, nothing is pure. Both their mind and their conscience are defiled. I love this verse. You know, I preached recently out of Galatians that the Christian has freedom. And do not use this freedom as a covering for evil. Okay? We are free to walk out those doors and do whatever we want. There isn't a Pharisee there making sure that we're conforming to godliness. There isn't a Sadducee there making sure that our tithes, our offerings, and that have been right on schedule. I mean, you've got you, your faith, and God. And you get to do whatever you want. That's pretty cool, huh? So, the Bible says things like your motives are right, okay, your intentions are pure, trying to do what is right, what is good, can do no wrong. It's great. It's a great verse. That's why we have differences in the congregation. Have you ever noticed that? People do things differently, okay? It doesn't matter if it's praying, if it's the Lord's Supper to a degree. There are holidays, there are things that we do differently. The pure, all things are pure. And we are not each other's judge in those matters. Okay? We stick to the things that are in the scripture. We make sure that those are being done in accordance with God's will. And then we do our best to walk by faith. But Galatians does say, don't use that freedom you have to be pure as a covering for, well I think I'm combining verses. But as a covering for evil. Right? So, when I hear to the pure, all things are pure, sometimes that can be taken as, well, as long as my intentions are right, I can do no wrong. No. No, not true. Okay? You could still wrong somebody and not know you did it. You could still do the wrong thing and then learn later, right? That's why the Bible's littered with, at least as near as I can tell, 5 individual account warnings of do not be deceived. Because to the pure, all things are pure. Okay, so, you know, I mean, you just see how it can be used as a covering for evil? You know? Yeah, Jesus drank. To the pure, all things are pure. Yeah, but you're drunk. Right? See that? Okay? But that person could be saying, well, there's no rules. And to the pure, all things are pure. You know, but no, I mean, like, you're hammered. Right? Like, this is not good. Like, what's coming out of your mouth is defiling. Like, it's not good. Okay, so the Bible also says, do not be deceived. Okay, but it's a really great verse, and it's really awesome because you can't have, like, you've even seen the way that our American freedom has worked and blossomed in its first few years to rise into great power and wealth because of freedom. It is great, but each person must handle themselves responsibly. And so that's where, you know, it's essential for Christianity and for the new creation that to the pure all things are pure, right? But it also has to be on guard not to be deceived. So, all right, we got to finish with a couple high points here in Titus. Verse 5, if you ever led a Bible study with somebody, you'll eventually make it to Titus chapter 3, verse 5. Verse 3. We also once were foolish ourselves, disobedient, deceived, enslaved to various lusts and pleasures, spending our life in malice and envy, hateful, hating one another. This person's not a Christian. When the kindness of God, our Savior, and His love for mankind appeared, He saved us. Okay, now we're Christians. See how that works? Not on the basis of deeds which we have done in righteousness. Okay, a lot of good people in the Old Testament, but those good people did not bring salvation to the world, did they? Okay, Jesus had to come. So it wasn't on our deeds which we have done in righteousness, but according to God's mercy, by the washing of regeneration and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Cool verse, huh? Raised to walk in newness of life. If anyone is in Christ, he is new, right? So Titus tells us when we're immersed, we are washed and regenerated. Okay, that's the new creation. That is the new man that's being raised. That is a regeneration, a new birth in John. The Gospel of John says you must be born again. You must be regenerated and renewing by the Holy Spirit. Once again, the Bible connecting your baptism is the moment you received the Holy Spirit, assuming you believe that when you were immersed, because God's not going to act outside of our faith, right? Like, we have to understand this is the moment God is forgiving us of our sins and giving us His Holy Spirit, right? And so God saved us, and He hasn't done that because of any good that we have done. He did it when we were immersed, and He regenerated us and then renews us with the Holy Spirit. So Titus does a very good job of connecting those two concepts. Verse 10, Titus chapter 3. Reject a factious man after a first and second warning, knowing that such a man is perverted and is sinning, being self-condemned. I guess I kind of finished this on a low note. Sorry. But you can't cover chapter 3 without covering those two verses. A lot of this other stuff's good, but this is an overview. Got to be on guard in the church from any divisions, even if it is pineapple on pizza. Okay, that was a really fun example. But there are things that divide people. And I really should have saved time for this. I just thought of it now. You read 1 Corinthians, it's so funny. He says, pay attention that there be no divisions among you, right? So that those who are approved may become evident. Have you ever read that in 1 Corinthians? How he says, no divisions, don't be groups. And then he says, because the group leaders always show themselves, right? Where there's divisions, there's always someone going like this, stirring the pot. Okay, you find someone doing that, you warn them one or two times, and they keep going. Sorry. Okay, you'll rip an entire congregation in half. So, yeah, not a low note, I guess, but we'll go ahead and break. Thanks, guys.